If you will turn with me back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. We're continuing our journey toward Bethlehem, and this is our third Sunday concerning this. The first Sunday, we saw that His name is Wonderful. And last week, we saw that He is the Wonderful Counselor. And this morning, I want us to think about the fact that Jesus, that baby that was born some 2,000 plus years ago, was so much more than just another baby. There is a wonderment that's in every baby that is born. And yet for this one, He is the mighty God. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we look to you once again as this is a house of prayer, a house dedicated unto you, unto worship and praise, adoration, a place to come and humble ourselves before you, to learn of you, to seek guidance and direction for our lives, strength for each day. Thank you, Father, for your holy word. We acknowledge that it is your word. Therefore, I ask, Father, that you would grant of your Holy Spirit that he would enable me to speak the words that you've placed on my heart, that I might speak them simply, sincerely, and in the truth of your word. Please receive honor and glory unto you. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. The mighty God. And I think about that. I think about the fact that when Solomon was dedicating the temple and he prayed that beautiful prayer of dedication, he began by saying that God who created the heaven, the earth, and all that is in it cannot even be contained in this universe. He's greater than this universe. And yet at the appointed time, he chose to bring himself down, to humble himself to the point where that he was in the form, that body that he prepared, that we name, we call him Jesus. We've established in the last two Sundays that these particular verses, verses 6 and 7, are speaking concerning our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And today's text is really a dividing point between Christianity and other religions. Today's testimony, or today's message, gets to us right down to the point where that we differ from other religions that are in the world. Other religions would not argue that there were things about Jesus that they would even say were wonderful. There are other religions that would even say that his teachings, that his counsel were good teachings. Judaism speaks of Jesus as being a good man and a prophet. Islam agrees that Jesus lived and that even some of his teachings, some of them even go so far as to say that he was a prophet. Jehovah's Witnesses will agree that Jesus lived and had some good sayings. Other religions as well will agree concerning certain things about Jesus, at one time the existence of this man was so, and that he walked upon the face of the earth. But where we differ, and it is no small difference whatsoever, where we differ is in the fact that we believe Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of God. He is God in flesh. He is God come to this world, come to this earth. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 was a prophecy that was leading up to our text today, where it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Now, something that came out at me just a few years ago, I was given this part actually at the Southern States Bible Conference, and as I began to look at that verse of Scripture and compare various readings of it, and you know I don't do this very often, but some of the versions that I looked at, I just began to look at different versions of the Bible. And some of the versions read Isaiah 7:14 by saying, "Behold, a young girl will get pregnant and have a child." You know, that prophecy is true. It takes place every day. Except not the virgin part. A young girl, the way that they write it, a young girl will get pregnant and have a child. That happens practically every day. There is a vast difference. And I understand that the original meaning of the word virgin was a young lady, a young girl. But it's so much more than a young girl. Is a virgin is pure. I'm not going to get into great detail with that. But be very, very careful how that we read and how that we receive what other people say concerning this text. There is a vast difference. Mary was a virgin. She did not know a man in a sexual manner before Jesus was born. She was a virgin when she conceived. She was a virgin when she bore that son. She had other children later. But she did not know Joseph as in that intimate way until after Jesus was born. It's so important to understand that, because if we fail to see that, if that were not true, then I don't have anything else to say today. If that were not true, then He's not the mighty God. If that's not true, He's not Jesus the Redeemer. For you see, if that's not true, He was born a sinner just like you and I. But the difference between the manner in which Jesus came into this world is the fact that He came in perfection, absolute perfection. His bloodline comes from His Father, and Joseph was not His father. God Almighty is His Father, absolute, pure, perfection, sinless, righteous, holy. Mary being the virgin, there was that, she was the part that wrapped Him in flesh, but the bloodline comes from the Father. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. And if that's not true, then I say to you, we might as well take this and throw it out the window. Because if that's not true, then nothing else in this book is true. But I say to you this morning, that's the absolute truth of the matter, is that a virgin, Mary, conceived. Now again, I'm going to get on a soapbox and I'm going to go away and I'm going to come right back. Don't deify Mary. Mary was a vessel used of God. I'm going to go a step farther. Mary was not the mother of God. If she was the mother of God, then she's God. But she's the mother of Jesus, God in flesh. God was, we'll see that in just a moment. Okay, I'm getting way off to come back here. He's the mighty God, okay? Mary isn't, Jesus is. That's all I got to say about that for now. Therefore, that's Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before that it took place. We come down the history line 700 years to a point where that the angel appeared to Joseph. You remember Joseph was going to put her away privately because he was a just man and wasn't willing to make a spectacle of her. He was just going to put her away privately because he knew that was not his child. So he was going to put her away. And the angel came to him, "Fear not, Joseph, take Mary unto thee for thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost." Then he went on to say, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, the meaning for the name Jesus is deliverer or Jehovah saved. Jehovah saved. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus, the baseball player. I'm not talking about Jesus that lives south of the border. I'm not trying to be funny about that. I'm talking about the one whose name was Jesus, who is the Son of God, the mighty God, who came to this earth as flesh. She shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah saved. How can that name apply to him? For he shall save his people from their sins. You're not to take her, for that which is conceived is the Holy Ghost. She's going to call him Jesus, Jehovah saved, because he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and here's the passage that we heard at the beginning of the service. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And here Matthew, inspired of God, gives us the interpretation of the name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. If I didn't have anything else to say, we could say amen right now and go home and say Isaiah 9 verse 6 is true. For in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a fact shall be established. Isaiah said it so. Matthew says it so. But you know what? Even more important than that, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit says it so. And that settles it. So now I embrace that and I believe that. That Jesus, that child that was born, that son that was given, so much more than... And again, I go back to the first message, and I know that every mother thinks their child as born is the most glorious, the most wonderful. That's the way it should be. But I say to you that Jesus, His birth, His beauty, His glory, His majesty far exceeds any other birth that has ever taken place on the face of the earth or ever shall be. Now, if we want to go on and continue a little bit more with that to establish what Isaiah 9:6 says, John chapter 1 in verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Well now, what is this Word? Amen. It's with a capital W for one thing, and there's a reason for that. But if you go on down to verse 14 of that first chapter of John, it tells us specifically, it gives us John's beautiful account of the birth of Jesus. The first several years that I tried to study, until the Lord just opened this up to me one day, I said, wow, I always thought, why didn't John, who was beloved of the Lord, why didn't he include the account of the birth of Jesus? And yet he included the most miraculous version of the birth of Jesus that you could imagine. For down in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh," there's the birth, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He is the mighty God. He is God abiding with us, God dwelling with us. And then Jesus Himself confirmed it in John chapter 10 and verse 30 when He said, "I and my Father are one." I had probably about the only time that I've ever stopped to really have a conversation with a group of people that go from door to door and try to give you literature. And I would, this one day, I just felt like I really wanted to talk to them. And we talked for a little while and I quoted that verse of Scripture, "I and my Father are one." I said, what do you do with that verse of Scripture? For they don't believe He's the Son of God. I said, "What do you do with that?" He said, "Well, he's just saying that his mind and the Father's mind were the same." I said, "That's true. But it goes much farther than that. Not only were their minds the same, they are the same. God with us. I say to you this morning, Jesus Christ is the mighty God.
Amen.
There's no refuting it as far as I'm concerned. He is the mighty God. He's God who came down to be in flesh with us. Now, I want to take some Old Testament scripture and New Testament scripture and lay them side by side and see if we can't come to a further conclusion about this to understand absolutely without a fact, without a doubt, that Jesus is the mighty God. And I'm going to go pretty quick with this because I've got several. So if you want to jot them down, you can, or I'll give them to you later, either one. The first one that came to my mind is one that is so familiar with all of us. It was David as a shepherd boy who began the 23rd Psalm by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now who do you think he was talking about when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Understand, that was 1,000 years before Jesus was born. I don't know exactly what all David understood concerning the coming of the Son of God, but with David's understanding and his relationship with God, who do you think he was talking about when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd"? I say he was talking about God. I mean, it's very simple, isn't it? But then you go to John chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Jesus speaking, he says, "I am the good shepherd." So David, even without realizing it, was giving testimony to the coming Son of God when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." You and I, we read that verse of Scripture, and who do we think about when we read Psalm 23? We think about Jesus. Why do we think about Jesus? Because He's the mighty God. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He's the mighty God. He went on in that particular passage to say, "This commandment have I received of my Father, that I lay down my life, and that I take it up again. I tell you, there is no one but the mighty God who is able to lay down His life, much less take it up again." No other human being has ever been given that capability to lay down their life. And if you want to argue with me, I know you won't, but if you want to, I'll talk to you later about that. Because I know first thing that comes to our mind are certain situations where we say, well, and we'll be delicate with this, that someone took their own life. No, they didn't. They don't have the power to take their own life. And I'll talk to you about that later on. But I'm telling you, there's only one that has had the power to lay down their life. And that was Jesus. Why? Because He's the mighty God. And He did it for a purpose, which we'll get to in just a little while. Next one, Psalm 3, verse 8. David again says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Selah. Think about that. The blessings of God are upon His people because salvation belongs unto the Lord. If salvation belongs unto the Lord, who else has a claim to that? Is there anybody that can say they have eternally saved themselves from hell? Is there anybody else that can say that I've worked enough that God accepted me because of my work and the things that I've done that are good? And I tell you, no. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. It's His and nobody else's. So therefore, He gives it to whom He will. The blessing is upon His people. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Then I go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, and it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation." Now is come salvation. Wait a minute, salvation belongs to the Lord. Now is come, Revelation 12 verse 10 by the way. "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. Amen. Who is Christ? It's Jesus. Who is Jesus? The mighty God. Amen. And for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I want to share with you something that happened this very morning. As I was going over my notes, as I was looking at these passages of Scripture, and I came to this verse of Scripture, and I was sitting there, and I was thinking about it, and trying to think what I might be able to say about Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and suddenly this thought came into my mind. You know, you're going about this the whole wrong way. You're going about this. They're going to get bored by you reading verse after verse and verse after verse. And I sat there and I almost talked myself out of this sermon. But then the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And He said, the accuser would not come at you if there was not a reason for this to be said. So I want you to know something. He is subtle. He knows how to come at you in such a way as to make you think that even what you're doing for the Lord is shouldn't be done. He is the accuser of the brethren. But what happened to the accuser of the brethren? He was cast down. Who cast him down? The Christ of God. What is the result of him being cast down? Salvation. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Salvation belongs unto God. This child that was born, this son that was given, He is the mighty God, for He is salvation. There is no other name given under heaven or among men whereby we must be saved other than through the name of Jesus Christ. Are you seeing what I'm saying this morning? Do you see that He is the mighty God? When we are approaching Jerusalem and by faith we look into that stable, by faith we look into that manger, and by faith we see a cute little baby, understand He's so much more than that. He's so much more than just a pretty baby that was laying in the hay. He's the mighty God who humbled Himself and left heaven's glory to come to this earth. I made the statement Wednesday night that I think that I'm probably more in the Christmas spirit this year than I've been, and I don't know how long when. And quite honestly, I believe the reason for it is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. That the Lord has put this on my heart, and I've been thinking about this and meditating and praying about this. Salvation! Christmas! I love the lights, I love the flowers, I love the decorations, I love the festivities, I love... I go to the store and I do enjoy it. But I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for Christ, there would be no Christmas. I've never understood why atheists want to celebrate Christmas. If they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why would they celebrate somebody they don't even believe in? It's kind of a mixed up world, isn't it? I'm telling you, He's the mighty God. I went to Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. How excellent is the name of the Lord. And yet we go to Philippians chapter 2, and we read that God hath given Him a name that is above every name. And you say, well, how does that proves He's the Son of God, but how does that prove He's the mighty God? Isaiah 42, and I don't remember if it's about verse 10 or 11. God declares, the Lord is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Now, if that be true, and it is, and He's set His glory upon this one named Jesus, what does that tell us about Jesus? If he won't give his glory to me, he won't give his glory to you. I don't care who the greatest orator that has ever lived has been other than Jesus Christ. He will not set his glory upon anybody else. But yet when it came to Jesus, he said he's given him a name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every knee will bow. This baby that was born, this son that was given, he is the mighty God. Full of grace, full of truth, full of glory, and full of power. Now I come in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. And I'm not getting into the prophecy. I don't really even understand all that myself. But I'm going to a place in the book of Daniel where that King Nebuchadnezzar decided that he wanted to share the glory of God. So he built this idol, 90 feet tall. And he gathered all the people around. Had all of his governors sitting up here on the podium. Or whatever you call that stage up there. Had the idol erected up 90 feet tall. All the people gathered. And he said, now my musicians, I'm paraphrasing this, you'll find it in Daniel chapter 3. My musicians are going to start playing. And when you hear the sound of music, you bow down and you worship this idol. So he began to play. All the people began to bow down before that idol. But there were three men who refused to bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love saying those names. That's why I'm smiling so big. Apparently the crowd was so big that Nebuchadnezzar didn't even notice it at first. But somebody went to him and said, didn't you say that when the music sounded, everybody was supposed to bow down? Well, there was three men that didn't. So he called them to him. He said, I understand maybe, again, this is Steve's version. You can read it in Daniel for yourself, but just to bring it down to a time frame. He said, I understand that there's so many people in his life, maybe some people talking around. Maybe you didn't hear what I had to say, so I'm going to tell it to you personally, one-on-one, 1-3. This is what I'm going to have them play again. And when they play again, this time, you bow down, okay? And they looked at him. And I'm going to read this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is Daniel 3:16. Answer. Don't you love the 3:16s of the Bible? Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now that word careful means nervous, anxious. We're not the least bit nervous in telling you what we're about to say to you. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, in other words, let me back up before that. Because when he said, I'm going to have them play again, they said, let them save their breath because we're not going to bow down. I don't care how many times they play, we're not bowing down to your idol. And it says that Nebuchadnezzar got so angry, his face turned red and his visage, the form of his face changed because he was so angry at those three men who dared to refuse the commandment of the king. He said, you either bow down or I'm putting you in that fiery furnace. That's when they said, we're not careful to answer. We're not nervous about answering this. They said, if it be so. In other words, if it is God's will, if it be so, our God whom we serve, not your idol, but our God, the only true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Our God is able to do that. You can put us in, but God's able to bring us out. And He will deliver us from your hand. In other words, they're saying, we'd rather die in the fire than bow down to your idol. If it's God's will that we die in that fire, so be it. We're still in God's hands and He's taking us out of your hands. But then they went on to say, but if not, in other words, they're saying, and I think they were just proving a point. They're saying, even if what we're saying is not true, we're not bowing down to you. You're not worth bowing down to. If what we serve is just a figment of our imagination, the figment of our imagination is better than that 90-foot tall piece of metal that you've got erected there. Now that's the extreme they went to. Just to make a point to Nebuchadnezzar. They did not in any way think that their religion was based on a figment of imagination. They said, but if not so, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to do it. He became angry. And he demanded that that fiery furnace be heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. And then he called for the mightiest men of his army. I had always missed that until this morning. He didn't just call for the men of the army to come. He called for the mightiest, the strongest men. You come and you take these 3 men and you put them in the fire. You remember the story. It was so hot that as they approached, they bound them, by the way. Their hands were tied. They couldn't do anything on their own. It was so hot that as they approached, the mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar's army were killed by the heat. And then a very interesting thing happens. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell into the fire. I say that's interesting because if the mighty men died and they were still alive, why didn't they just turn and walk back and say, we told you so? Because God wasn't through with them yet. And God wasn't through with me yet to show me something. They fell down into the fire. After a while, Nebuchadnezzar got up and walked close enough where he could see in. And he said, didn't we put 3 men in the fire? Yes, sir, we sure did. All 3 of them were in the fire. He says, but wait a minute. I see 4. And they're loose. And they're walking around in the fire. Sometimes I have it pictured them saying, this is good. But they're walking around in the fire. And I see 4 men and the 4th. Like the form of the Son of God. How did he know who that was in there? The same way I know it. God revealed it to him. He would never have known it otherwise. Who was that 4th man in the fire? I'm telling you, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. Now, he would be born some 400, 500, 600 years later. But remember something. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Our God will deliver us. I say to you this morning with all authority, Jesus Christ is the mighty God. Now, in closing, I want to give you one last thought about that fiery furnace. Are you ready for this? Jesus left heaven to come deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire of Nebuchadnezzar. Some hundreds of years later, Jesus left heaven to come deliver us from the fire of hell. He's the mighty God. He deserves my every bit of worship and praise and adoration. And when they came out of that fire, because listen, you and I, we go through and we will go through fiery trials. Talk to Peter about it. They came out of that fire. Not a hair was singed on them. Their eyebrows weren't singed. Their hair wasn't singed. The hair on the back of their hands was not singed. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. That's what the mighty God can do. Yes, we go through fiery trials. There's no avoiding it. There's only one way out of it. And that's when the Lord takes us home. But on this earth, we're going to go through fiery trials. But we serve the mighty God. We serve the one who's able to take us by the hand and lead us every step through every trial we ever will be called upon to go through. He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. When the fire gets hot, guess who's right there with you? Jesus. He's holding you. And He'll never let go. I'm so thankful on our journey to Bethlehem that we're seeing Him as He is, the mighty God of heaven. Father God, thank You so much.